Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you all this morning. We've been out of town and then back in town and then out of town again, and so it's nice to be back. I said in Bible class earlier this morning, we don't have anything planned for the next couple months, so we're excited to be back home and to be staying put for a little bit. This morning, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12, we're going to get started in Romans chapter 12 in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we're happy to have you here. Our theme this year is drawing closer to God. For the calendar year of 2025, our theme is this idea of drawing closer to God. And part of that theme, obviously, is what you might think of when you think of drawing closer to God. What does it look like to be close to God? What does it look like to have a better relationship with God, to have a closer relationship with God? We're over halfway through this year of drawing closer to God. And my question for us this morning would be, just to kind of get things started, how much closer to God are you than you were in January of this year? As we strive to be closer to God, we want to make sure that we are holding fast to our relationship with Him. Obviously, there's something to be said for if you have no relationship with God at all, then certainly I would say you should have a relationship with Him. You should develop a relationship with Him. You should seek a relationship with Him. But for the majority of us in this room, we have some semblance of a relationship with God. I hope that generally we would say it's a positive one. Maybe we would say it's not very strong. But I want us to look at this idea of holding fast. Maybe holding fast to something is not necessarily language that we use in our day-to-day life. We don't necessarily talk about holding fast to things. Maybe we talk about holding on tight to something, kind of in terms of, you know, if you're holding on tight to your possessions, or you have, you know, a white knuckle grip on something, then you're really kind of infatuated with it, or you're really worried about it, or you're really kind of prepossessed by it. But part of the question of holding fast to God is this question: what does the things that you are attached to say about your relationship with God? What does the connections that you have with people in this world, what does your connections to your things that you own, what do your attachments in this world say about your relationship with God? I would imagine many of us at one time or another have kind of played the theoretical game of, if you were in a fire, what would you save? What would you take with you? What would be the first thing you grabbed as you walked out the door? And maybe, I would hope, our first few answers would be our spouse and our kids, maybe our pets. I would hope those would be the first few things on the list. But beyond that, what would you get? What would you be most worried about being destroyed in that fire? I think that kind of notion says something about what we are attached to, what we hold fast to, what we cling to in this life. And so as we get started with this idea of holding fast, one thing that the Bible tells us simply is hold fast to good things. And I think sometimes maybe the Bible, whether we say this out loud or not, maybe sometimes the Bible is more simple than we want it to be. The passages that we're about to look at very clearly say, hold fast to good things. Hold on to good things. Hold on tightly to good things. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 very clearly says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And maybe, again, we think, you know, isn't good things pretty general? Hold fast to what is good. Maybe we kind of, again, we want more details than that. But it's interesting, because if you look at the context of Romans chapter 12 and you look at really verses 9 through 21, we won't take the time to read that entire passage right now. But sometimes I refer to this passage as kind of the daily to-do list for Christians. If you ever want to know what is required of you, now, Obviously, there's a lot of parts of the Bible, especially in the book of Romans, where we can kind of get into more abstract ideas of sanctification and justification and salvation and those things. But if you want to know what should my life look like, how should I act in my day-to-day life, Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 through 21 are a very clear, practical passage of this is how you should act. This is how you should carry yourself. This is how you should be. And again, that I love how simple that is. I think there's a lot of beauty in just how simple Paul's advice here, or Paul's really commandment here is, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. We know what good, pure, biblical things are. We know that there might be certain things in our life where we look at things that are influencing us and we think, I know this isn't good for me. We might look at friends. I know I've had times of my life where I had friends where maybe I had some of the same interests as them, or maybe we had certain things in common, but I still thought, maybe I'm kind of too attached to this person and they're not making me more Christ-like. They're not leading me in a right direction. Maybe I'm holding more fast, if we want to put it that way. I'm holding more tightly to this friendship than I am to my relationship with God. We need to be holding fast to good things. We see that same language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Again, very similar language that we find here. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, in verse 19 it says, do not quench the spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. But then in verse 21, test everything, hold fast to what is good. And then he, again, this is a very, also written by Paul, very similar kind of context in the sense of talking about how our day-to-day life should look like, how our Christian walk should look like. Very practical advice here. But again, test everything and hold fast to what is good. Sometimes there are things where maybe at first we don't quite know if that's good for us. I think I've told this story before, but one time, my dad was giving some advice to this younger man who was dating this girl who was not a Christian, and his the boyfriend, I guess, the younger man, he was saying, you know, well, I'm trying to have a good impact on her. I'm trying to convert her. I'm trying to bring her to Christ. And my dad's question to her was, to him rather, was, okay, if you're saying you're trying to change her, you're trying to be a good influence on her, you're trying to bring her to Christ, who has changed more since the beginning of your relationship? And he didn't really have an answer because the answer was obvious. He had changed more. He was purporting to try and bring her to Christ, but really she was distancing him from Christ. Maybe sometimes there's going to be this time period where there are influences in our lives, or there are things that we are doing where we kind of don't know what, you know, if we have to test these things and see if they are good or if they are evil. But what Paul tells the Thessalonians here is, as you discern those things, and as you grow in wisdom, and as you seek advice about those things, and you figure out what is good and what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Abhor what is evil. Abstain from every form of evil. I know some versions, I'm reading from the English Standard that says abstain from every form of evil. I know other versions say abstain from every appearance of evil. And I think I like the ESV. I obviously preach from the ESV, but I like the idea of abstaining from every appearance of evil. I think that can be a very helpful in a lot of practical ways. Sometimes we talk about, you know, sins where there's kind of this quote unquote gray area of, you know, how little clothing can I wear and still be modest? Or what words can I say that maybe aren't quite cuss words, or maybe isn't quite using the Lord's name in vain, but maybe, you know, we kind of like to have these conversations of, well, where are we going to toe the line? How close to this line can we get? And I think this passage of, again, this idea of holding fast to what is good, and in the context of holding fast to what is good, saying to ourselves, I am going to abstain from every appearance of evil. If I have to ask if it is okay, maybe, or not, Maybe I just shouldn't do that at all. Maybe I just shouldn't use that word at all. Maybe I just shouldn't watch that movie at all. Maybe I just shouldn't hang out with that person at all if I'm having questions about it. We have to hold fast to things that are good. Another passage that I think kind of helps amplify this notion that we're talking about here is in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4 kind of reminds me, this passage that we're about to read, kind of reminds me of the Bible class we had last Wednesday night where we were talking about the idea of the potter and the clay. The things that we involve ourselves in our lives are going to mold us. The influences of this world that we surround ourselves in are going to mold us in one way or another. We might surround ourselves with worldliness and think that's not going to have an impact on me. That's not going to do anything to me. Maybe we think we're tougher than that. And that's just not true. Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." If you're ever wondering, again, if you're kind of in one of those maybe gray areas where you're wondering, I don't know if this is good for me, I don't know if this is bad for me, I don't know if this is wrong, I don't know, you know, where we have those questions, maybe one of the best things you can do is turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9 and kind of go through this list of, is this that I'm obsessed with or that I'm talking about or that I'm thinking about, is this true and honorable and just and pure and excellent and all of these things? And if it's not, again, maybe we can kind of, there are things that we know are bad. There are things that we know are wrong. But maybe there are things that aren't inherently bad, or for some people aren't a problem, but maybe we think, okay, this is kind of taking over my life, or this is kind of something, this is something that maybe isn't inherently wrong, but isn't just and pure and excellent, and something that I, as a Christian who's trying to hold fast to my relationship with God, I, as a Christian who's trying to meditate on good things and think on good things and hold on to good things, this is not something that I need to be focusing on or obsessing over or involving myself in. We have to, again, as Christians, it's very clear, and again, it's maybe more simple. We like to ask all these theoreticals, but simply hold fast to good things. Look for good things in your life. Focus on good things in your life. And by the way, what I don't think the Bible means, and what I don't mean by this, is just ignore bad things that are going on in the world, or just ignore bad things that are going on in your life. I don't think, just focus on the pure and the commendable and the good, you know, I don't think Paul is asking us here or suggesting here that we be naive. But the gospel fundamentally, I've said this before, I will say it a million more times, the gospel fundamentally is a message of good news. It is a message of purification and transformation, and it is a message of good, even in the darkest of circumstances. So, we as Christians can always, no matter what, have that hope of there is good news, there is some good that can come out of no matter what it is. And again, sometimes maybe the simplest answer is the right one. Maybe there are things that we just don't need to partake in or participate in because it's just not good and pure and spiritually healthy for us. But beyond holding fast to good things, one of the specific, really big, important good things that we can hold fast to is the hope of the gospel. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, if you ever have questions about the resurrection of Jesus or the importance of the resurrection of Jesus or kind of want to understand the broader picture of the resurrection of Jesus, anything resurrection related, I would point you to 1 Corinthians 15 because it's this massive chapter and it's just really incredible to read about the importance of the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection, not just because, you know, Jesus rose from the dead and we look to that and we memorialize that like we already have this morning, but the hope of the future resurrection that we have as well. But notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15. Again, he's kind of starting, I know chapter divisions are man-made, but as Paul is starting this long section about the hope of the resurrection and the glory of Jesus' resurrection, notice what he says here in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, of the good news that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I think that's a really fascinating way for him to start again. We know the resurrection is a good thing. We know the gospel is a good thing. We know, you know, everything about Jesus was incredible. Everything about salvation is incredible. But he has very clear caveats of here. He talks about standing in the gospel, the gospel that they had received, the gospel they are standing in, the gospel they are being saved by. And then he says, if you hold fast and unless you believed in vain. There's something to be said here. Sometimes we talk about, you know, once saved, always saved, and can you lose your salvation? Is it possible? You know, those, again, kind of more specific theological questions. I think there's something very clear here, and with this whole notion of holding fast, some people, maybe our friends in the denominational world, would say things like, you don't need to hold, it's almost like, maybe they wouldn't say it this bluntly, but it's almost like they would say, you know, you don't have to hold fast to God because God's going to hold fast to you. I don't think that's how Scripture explains this. Is God, you know, does God want us? Absolutely. Does God help us? Absolutely. But Paul and the Holy Spirit over and over again makes it clear that we have to hold fast. We have to continue in these things. We have to continue to be transformed by these things and continue to be saved by these things. And one book that helps us understand this a lot is the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at several passages from the book of Hebrews. So if you'll turn to the beginning of Hebrews, we're kind of going to do a brief run through of several passages in the book of Hebrews where the author of Hebrews over and over again, I know we've spent a lot of time in Hebrews since I've been here. There's just a lot of good stuff in there. But if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. And in Hebrews chapter 3, really throughout the book of Hebrews, we see several passages that talk about this idea of holding fast. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6, it says, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken, that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Notice there's an if there. We are his house if we hold fast. The unique thing about God building his house is he wants to add as many bricks, if bricks are people, he wants to add as many bricks, as many stones as he can to his house. He wants as many people who will come to come. But the remarkable thing about God's house is he has given his bricks, so to speak, the free will to walk away. So, the author of Hebrews here, the Holy Spirit through this author, encourages us, don't walk away. Be part of the house. Hold fast to the house. Hold fast to the mission that you have in being part, in this confidence that you have in Christ. Hold fast to that confidence. Stay in that confidence. In chapter 4, in verse 14, we talked about this not too long ago. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it talks about holding fast to the confession of Christ. In verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And then it goes on to talk more about Jesus being our high priest. But still, because we have a high priest, because we have an advocate, because we have a mediator, whichever one of those terms helps, because the Bible doesn't necessarily use this language, but he's like our defense attorney, right? That we don't deserve. He's that mediator. He's the sacrifice. Again, whatever language you want to use to realize that connection, We should have confidence because of him. And we should hold fast to him. We should hold fast to our connection to him, our confession of him. When you become a Christian, part of that confession is, you know, before you're baptized, you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And many of us, you know, who've been Christians for a while, or maybe if you were baptized when you were a little bit younger, on the younger side, you think, you know, I've grown a lot. I've matured a lot in a lot of ways since I was baptized. I don't even know, and we can almost have doubts of, I don't know quite that I understood what it meant that Jesus Christ was the Son of God when I originally made that confession. I think that's part of the point, in a sense. Obviously, there are some things you need to know and you need to understand before you're baptized. I don't want to misconstrue what I'm saying here. But we are to hold fast to our confession. We are supposed to develop a closer relationship with our high priest. We are supposed to hold fast to our high priest. The idea is that we learn more and more day after day and year after year about what it means to live in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And my hope and my prayer is that we learn more about that every single day. We see this language again in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. I heard a brother in Christ one time, again talking about this idea of losing your salvation or walking away from God. And the point he made was, I'm not worried that God's going to uphold his end of the bargain. I'm worried about upholding mine. When God promises to make us new and to cleanse us and to forgive us, I'm not worried, at least we shouldn't be worried, that God is capable of that, or that God is in fact going to do that. We are the fickle ones. We are the weak ones. We are the bricks that can walk away, so to speak. And so what the author of Hebrews again is saying here is, hopefully we look at the promise of God, we look at the promise of heaven, and we realize that hopefully because of the unchangeable nature of God and the unchangeable nature of his promises, hopefully that is a strong encouragement to us to hold fast to our hope in eternity. Eternity is waiting for us. And maybe we talk about heaven so much, maybe we talk about eternity so much, that it's just so big that it's hard for us to understand what that even means, what that even looks like. How long is eternity? But again, I think part of the walk of being a Christian is day by day clinging to that hope, reminding ourselves of that hope in eternity, our home in heaven in eternity, and clinging to those things and holding fast to those things and holding fast to that hope. In chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, one last passage that talks about this idea of holding fast here in Hebrews at least. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We've talked about this idea of holding fast our confession. We've talked about holding fast to our hope. But I want to note those last two things that the Holy Spirit tells us here in verse 23. Hold fast without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, we are the weak ones. We are the fickle ones. We are the ones who are tempted by everything in the world, and maybe not everything in the world, but we are tempted by so many things to walk away or to give up or to kind of let off the gas a little bit. We can't be that way. We just simply cannot be that way. We are to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And why? because he is ultimately faithful. When we are tempted to think, I don't know if heaven is real. I don't know if this fight is worth it. I don't know. I don't know if I can hold on any longer. You think about movies, you know, as I was writing this sermon and as I was thinking about this idea of holding fast, I think about movies where, you know, there's many action movies. You could pick really any number of them where there's some sort of scene where somebody's hanging out of a window or hanging off a bridge or somebody's hanging out of a helicopter or who knows what. And two people are hanging on to each other and they say, just hold on, just keep holding on, just hold on. And I almost, if you're anything like me, you almost laugh at moments like that because it's, you know, if my life is on the line because I have to hold on to this person, hopefully, yes, I'm going to keep holding on. That's kind of not a super helpful thing to say in that moment. But sometimes we just need somebody to tell us to hold on. Just keep holding on. Just put one foot in front of the other and keep holding on. Maybe my words have not, you know, maybe you want more than just keep holding on. And I hope we've gleaned more from this study than just simply that. But I do think there are times for just that simple, poignant reminder that we just have to keep holding on. We just cannot waver because, simply put, the stakes are just too high. It's just too serious. And eternity is on the line. And he who promised is faithful. It makes it easier to hold up. Hopefully it encourages us to hold up our end of the bargain, so to speak, when we know God ultimately, of course, is going to hold up his end of the bargain. Now, to kind of conclude this notion, I want to turn to the book of Revelation. And two of the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia, they're at the beginning of the book of Revelation. The letter to Thyatira and the letter to Philadelphia. If you're familiar with these letters, there's these seven churches in Asia where John is having this vision, and there's these letters, this angel, there's these angels of the churches, and there's a lot of imagery that we could get into as far as what is happening here at the beginning of the book of Revelation. But essentially, in the beginning, the first few chapters of Revelation, there are these letters to these seven churches. And these seven churches have different strengths and different weaknesses. And the Holy Spirit, God, through John, gives them these different pieces of advice. And to two of them, he tells them to hold on. And I want to look at those as we conclude. And to Thyatira in chapter 2, in verse 24, to the church in Thyatira, we're not going to read the whole letter, but starting in verse 24, it says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, at the beginning of the letter, there's a rebuke to some of the members of Thyatira that were involved in immorality and idolatry and things like that. But then he kind of separates them and continues talking to the faithful of Thyatira. In verse 24, he says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned that what some call the deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as with earthen pots are broken in peace, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I really am comforted by that language of what he says there to the church in Thyatira. I do not lay any other burden on you. We talked recently, we had in our gospel meeting earlier this year, we talked about God's commandments not being burdensome. God does not give us the Bible. He does not give us commandments just to make life harder for us. He does not, the Christian life is not like God just sets up this obstacle course, and if we get through it, then we get to go to heaven, and if we don't, we go to hell. That is not at all what the Christian walk is like. The Holy Spirit very clearly says here, if you're doing the right thing, if you are being faithful, I kind of don't have anything else to say to you. Just know that you must hold on. You must hold fast. You must hold on to what you have until I come. And notice what it says in verse 26, the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, then he talks about this authority that he will give to the saved. But he, again, on the premise of, if you hold on, if you hold fast until the end. And then in chapter 3, in verse 8, starting in verse 8, the letter to the church in Philadelphia, starting in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 3, it says, I know your works, talking to, again, the church in Philadelphia, I know your works, behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of my city, the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God out of heaven, my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, I love how clear and poignant what he says to the church in Philadelphia here is. He says, and especially there in verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. When we get to eternity, we are promised rest. We are promised the fullness of the kingdom of God. We are promised the glory of God. We are promised an opportunity to be with the entirety of the church universal, the church eternal. We are invited to have the opportunity to sit and bask in the glory of God for all eternity. And it's almost as if, I think about the lyrics to the old rugged cross, where he said, there's one line of that song that says, I will cling to the old rugged cross and I will exchange it one day for a crown. Think about it almost as this. If you're a visual person like me, if hopefully this helps. I almost think about the Christian walk as when we become Christians, we are given something. We are entrusted. It's almost like Paul tells Timothy to guard the deposit, right? We are given the gospel. We are given salvation. And that is something that we have to hold on to. We are expected to hold on to throughout eternity, throughout our lives, rather. And then we get to judgment and we exchange that for a crown. For all of us, no matter where you're at in your walk with Christ, my encouragement to you as we close this morning would be, do not, under any circumstances, let someone take your crown away. You just have to hold on to it. You just have to continue to hold fast. He assures us that he is coming soon. He assures us that he is faithful. He assures us that he does not break his promises. We simply have to hold fast and hold on tight. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, we invite you to come in and hold on. One of my first sermons here was come in, hold on, and encourage others to do the same. That's really what we're talking about here this morning. If you're not in, come in and hold on tight and prepare yourself for eternity. If we can help you do that in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing this song.